Thank God for that testimony of the love of God that's always there. Kind of ties in with this morning's special concerning the fact that in every way He's working in our lives to show us His purpose and to work things together for good. So thank God for that. Take your Bible back to Psalm 37 and let's spend some time overcoming worries. We're told by those that know these things that worry has numerous negative effects on us, both physically and emotionally, as well as the mental suffering that you go through when you put yourself through worry. And so that's what we're going to address tonight in the scriptures. And I remember my mom, before she committed her way to the Lord, and we weren't in church when we were younger. My older brother was the one that started taking us to church at all, but mom didn't go in her early years. She didn't start attending back to church until after I was in Bible college, actually. And she was a worrywart, and she worried about things, and she was always worried about the kids and worried about where the meals were going to come from and worried about this and worried about that. And she spent a lot of time worrying, you know. And when she didn't have something particular and immediate to worry about, she kind of looked around for something to worry about and found something. But after she got right with God and got back in church and began to serve the Lord, the attitude that she had had of worry was it changed, you know, over time, and saw her become a woman of great faith and trust in the Lord. And so it certainly had a practical application in her life and needs to in all of our life. We live in a culture that is a worrisome culture. I mean, if you're looking for something to worry about, there's plenty to go around in the culture that we live in. So certainly we live in a worrisome culture, and we don't have to look far to find something that we can put our efforts of worry into if we really want to worry. Not long ago, our leaders told us here in California that we all had to worry about running out of water. So they said, let's worry about that. And we did, and it would have been better if they had just said, let's pray that the Lord sends rain, which many of us Christians did, and God did. And they were telling us they were worried about running out of water. So there we are. And we have had one of the wettest years for a long time now, and water's good now. We finally told that after every reservoir was filled and all the underground water tables were raised and the snowpack is 200% of normal, all of those things, I said, finally, okay, you can stop worrying about running out of water for a while. So that was good news. But then the papers came out this week and said, we got some more things to worry about. Said we got 200% of the snowpack and said we're worried that it's going to melt too fast and it's going to flood everything out. So we got that to worry about now. So they said, we got a big worry here. So we're going to open up all the reservoirs and we're going to let all that water out that we caught and we're going to let it run down, that fresh water, let it run down into the ocean. So they're frantically emptying the reservoirs now, or lowering the level of them, because they're worried that if it gets too warm too fast, the waters will flood everything out. So we got that new worry. Now, we're going to get past that one. They'll get the reservoirs down. They'll waste those billions of gallons of water that we prayed we could get. And those will go to the ocean. And so there'll be some. Some people will say, well, it's going to raise the level of the ocean, you know. So we're going to lose our beaches. So we can worry about that. And but then as soon as they get that taken care of, they're going to say this. It's going to come out in the next few weeks. They're going to say, got a new worry. We got all this grass that the rains brought is all drying out, and now we got to worry about big fires. So we're going to have that worry coming up. So there's always something you can choose to worry about if you're determined to worry. But the psalmist is telling us here that is not the position that a Christian ought to ever take. We could develop worries about our health or worries about our finances or about our family, about our relationships. We could worry about our future and what's going to happen in the world. We could worry about politics. We could worry about the direction our country's going. We could worry about the direction the world's going. There's lots of worries. But we need the prescription to the answer to, the antidote to worry, and it's given to us here in Psalm 37. worries about the apparent successes of evildoers was the first subject he addressed here. The apparent successes of those that do bad things, do wrong, you know. He's talking about evildoers on both a grand scale and on a small scale. He's talking about there the Putins and the Kim Jong-uns and the Ayatollah Khomeinis and the Castros and the ones that are evildoers on a grand scale. He's saying we look at that and those evildoers are seeming to be getting away with whatever they want to get away with. So that's those. And then there's the evildoers in the political realm. We see people in politics that do wrong and seem to be able to get immunity for that. We see people in large corporations that often cheat and do wrong and advance very greedy enterprise and so forth in some respects. And we see corporation leaders heaping up things for themselves that are gotten by means that are not holy, not righteous, not good. And we see that happening. We see evil doing in institutions across America, in the public education and in various large institutional settings. And even in churches, we see evildoers in these circumstances where evil is worked and gain seems to be gotten for it. So we look at those things, and that's what the psalmist is talking about here when he says, look, I don't want you as believers to fret yourself because of these evildoers, and I don't want you to be envious because of the iniquity that they seem to be getting away with. And he gives us some real help in that area as we go through the psalm. God tells us that our plan of actions is to be, there's a negative side to it and a positive side to it. Our plan of the actions that we're going to, the things we're going to do, and also the things we're going to refrain from doing. That's the whole package of our plan of actions that he's going to give to us here. So let's look negatively first at some of the things that he tells us he does not want us to do as believers. And number one, he says, fret not thyself. Fret not thyself. What he's telling us here is you can't take these things upon yourself and carry the load yourself. There really isn't a whole lot you can do about what Mr. Putin is getting away with, you know. Really isn't a whole lot you can do about the Ayatollah Khomeini in Iran and the leadership there. There isn't really too much you as an individual can do about ISIS and the advances of terrorism and Islam. You really isn't a lot you individually can do about that to change the outcome of those things. So he says, fret not thyself. He's talking about us individually, specifically, and saying, you're worrying about it, and you're fretting about it, and you're staying up late at night about it, and you're losing sleep over it. It's not making any difference in Mr. Putin's life or Kim Jong-un's life or anyone else of these evil-doing leaders. It's not doing anything to affect them. So he says, fret not thyself. That's a negative. He said, take that away. Take that out of the picture. Don't take it upon yourself. Don't let it overwhelm your thinking, your mind. And he says then too, don't get caught up with a sense of envy in that area. Don't look at evildoers and say, man, they're getting away with things. They're getting away with all that. And it seems like I get hammered for every turn. That's the envy there. You're envying those that seem to be getting away with evil. And you're saying, why do they get away with it? And we, the little guy, can't do anything. So that's envy is what that is. And the Lord tells us negatively in our action plan. He says, Don't let that happen. Don't let envy enter into your thinking because of their apparent successes and their apparent immunity. And he tells us why. He gives the reason why he says that. He says because their party is going to be over really quick. Their party is going to be over soon. He said they'll be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. He uses the idea of grass withering and herb withering away when he's talking about the brevity of life in another place in Scripture. And so he's saying to us, what seems like a long time to you isn't a long time to him. And what it seems like they're getting away with right now is not something they are actually getting away with. The Lord has their number. And so he's telling us that our responsibility is not to envy that and to envy their position, but to simply recognize that what they seem to be gaining right now is going to be a very short-lived gain. So that's the thing he's talking about there in verse 2. Now, that's some of the negative side. There's other things, but let's look for a minute on the positive side. That is, if we're to fret not, if we're to not envy, if we're to not become embittered and worried over their apparent successes, what are we to do? Well, he gives us those as well. Verse 3 is one of the positives. He said, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. It is amazing how many times the Lord has to repeat that to us through the Psalms. It's over 40 times where it's directly said, but there's more than that where it's indirectly implied that we are to put our trust, to keep our trust in the Lord. And so if it's repeated so many times, it's incumbent upon us to repeat it to ourselves, you know. It'd be good for us if we begin to, when we come across a verse that has some implication of trusting the Lord, that we would write that down and stick it up on our mirror and repeat it a few times, because the psalmist found it necessary to repeat it over and over again as he worked his way, as the various psalmists worked their way through the writing of the Psalms. So that's a positive thing that we are called upon to do, to trust in the Lord. Then he gives us another positive thing. He says, trust in the Lord. And secondly, he says, do good. What's he telling us there? He says, you can't go and live the evildoer's life for them. You can't go and live the relative's life that's not living for God, that's doing wrong in his life, the one you're so worried about and so forth. You can't go and make them do something that they're not willing to do. Husband and wife that are, you know, that are at odds with one another, and there's a broken relationship there. You can't go and fix the other person's spiritual relationship or their emotional relationship or that. You can't go fix that stuff. You can do what he said here, though. He says for us individually to do good. You and me can do what we know to do is right. So the psalmist is telling us there the answer, positively speaking, in that area is trust in the Lord. And then you just take a look and say, Lord, what are the things I should be doing? What should I be doing? I'm not going to be able to worry. I don't want to worry about the evildoer in a grand scale or in the small scale. So what should I be doing? And he says, do good. Do what you know to do that is good. Do what you know to do that contributes to the greater good. Do what you know to do that you found that God says it is good. Go through your Bible and see all the places that God says, this is good, this is good. And say, well, I got to figure out in my life how to do that good. So that's what he tells us to do. The third thing, he says, work on deepening your confidence in the Lord. In verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. To delight yourself in the Lord simply means to get to the place where we're deeper and deeper in our confidence in him. Delighting ourselves in him. Finding our delight in him rather than in all the other things that the world offers us to delight us. So that's a positive action that we can work on. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And there's a promise connected with it. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now I want you to be careful not to isolate that verse of Scripture from all the rest of the context, like sometimes we want to do. We want to think, well, if I just work on that and kind of, you know, just show the Lord I'm happy with him and I'm delighted and I read the Bible and that, then everything I ever wanted will become mine, you know, like some of the false prophets I was talking about this morning who preached that kind of gospel. Now, that's not at all to be isolated from the remainder of the context of that passage. We're to recognize it all goes together. Yes, this is part of the package. This is part of what the Lord's teaching us about trusting him and not fretting and fearing and living that way. It's part of that package, but there are it is true. It is true what it says, that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. And what he does is simply make works in our lives over time to make it so that the things that we desire are the same things that he desires for us. See, you know, you might right now be desiring that Gulfstream 650 aircraft, you know, and the Lord may have to change your desires a little bit there and give you desires that are fitting with his greater purpose in your life. But ultimately, really, that's what we all want anyway. We want God's greatest purpose in our life, and we want to be right where God wants us to be. If we're there, wherever there is, we are going to be the happiest person in relationship to, you know, doing what we're doing as compared to if we're just going our own way, doing our own thing. So that's what he's talking about. Determine that you're going to deepen your confidence in the Lord, as he says there, to delight in him, and then let him take care of the desires of our heart. The fourth thing, positively speaking, that we have there is to determine that God's way for you is the way you want to go. That's what verse 5 and 6 implies. God's way for you, you say, God's way for me is the way I want to go. Verse 5, commit thy way, the direction you're going. Commit the direction of your life to the Lord. Trust in him and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as a light and thy judgment as the noonday. So that's the commitment I'm making, saying, Lord, I want your way to be my way. I don't want to just, you know, I did it my way. I don't want that. I want your way to be my way, and I want you to show me your way and help me to get it, help me to understand it. Number 5, he says, positively speaking, replace worry with rest. With rest. Oh, thank the Lord for rest. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord. He tells us to replace worry with rest. Tells us to wait patiently for him. How many of you have mastered patience? You've got that thing down and didn't see any hands. Wait patiently for him. That's a tough one, Lord, to wait patiently for him. He's saying you're fretting, you're worrying, you're upset, you're bothered, you're out of sorts because you're fretting over this stuff. And he says, rest in the Lord. Get back to the trust in him. Rest. Wait patiently for him to do what he's going to do in his time frame, not in your time frame. Wait patiently for him. Little boy was standing there looking forlorn at the escalator. He's at the bottom of the little fella. And just staring at the escalator, you know, a lady came up and said, little fellow, are you lost? And said, no, I'm just waiting for my gum to come back around. So he was patient, you know, waiting for the gum. And we need to do that. We need to be like that little boy, just wait upon the Lord. Just wait for the gum to come around. Wait for the Lord to do the work. Wait for the Lord to intervene. Wait for the Lord to give the answer to the question of why does evil seem to prevail? Remember the psalmist said, I was so upset about that, I was so bothered about that I look and evil men were prevailing and wickedness seemed to be dominant and good people were suffering. And he said, I just understand, I just about lost my hope over it. But he said, then I went to the house of the Lord, and there I found the answer. I went into the house of the Lord, I heard the word of the Lord, I got with the people of the Lord, and then there I found the answer. The psalmist understood the importance of gathering together in God's house with God's people, because there the work of the word and the spirit of God does those things which we need done in our lives. So he says, wait. He says, develop more patience. Be more patient. Number 6, he says, in positive vein, he says, recognize that anger and wrath, those kind of responses only worsen the situations that are the subject of what we're worrying about. When we respond with anger and wrath, that only makes everything worse, you know. And it is true. We went through our series on anger. Brother Mike taught a couple of messages on that and some other. We had some real good input on that. It helped us all a lot to recognize the sinful nature of anger, almost always sinful nature of anger. And here it says it's the same. If we respond to the evil that's going on with the same attitude of just, I'm angry and upset about it. I'm wrath and mad. And what am I going to do? It's not helping anything. It's not helping you, and it's not helping the situation. It's not making anything different. As a matter of fact, it makes everything worse. So he says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. What he's saying there is that your temptation sometimes in response to evil doing is to return evil for evil. And he says, don't in any circumstance, in any wise, in any way, don't determine that the answer to the solution to my worry and fretting about this is to just respond in kind to it, to respond with the same evil that is being dished out. No, he says, that's not the answer. That's not going to cut it. It's not going to do it in relationships. It's not going to do it in so far as those things that happen in the broader scale in the world. It's not going to do it. Not going to get the job done. We want at times to be the vigilante, don't we? We want to be Clint Eastwood that straps on the gun and goes out there and says, make my day, punk, you know, and blow him away. We want to do that. Yeah, we want to be that vigilante. We want to just take justice into our own hands. And we'll show that Ayatollah Khomeini what we think of him, you know, and we'll do that. That God has left to governments, and God has left to leadership. God has left that to nations. God has left that to armies. God has left those things in the hands of those that are ordained to those places, not us. You know, God has left the carrying out of the law to those that are law enforcement personnel. He's left those things in the hands of those vigilantes. Vigilante justice seldom is justice at all. A lot of innocent people or people that are not guilty of the crime that they're accused of anyway. None of us is innocent, really. We all probably deserve to be hanged one time or another. But a lot of people that carry out vigilante justice end up regretting what they've done, regretting having taken those matters into their own hands, and end up having to pay the price of evildoers. So he says that we're to understand that. The thing wraps up well when we read on down and read from verse 9 following, and it reminds us that God has everything well in hand. He's got everything well in hand. The trusting believer is far more wealthy than the most wealthy evildoer. That's what he's talking about there. God's got everything under control. He says there, evildoers are going to be cut off. They'll be cut off, and those that wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. And it's going to be just a little while. It's going to be just a little while. It seems long to us, but what is 30 years or 40 years or 10 years or 100 years compared to God's time frame of eternity, you know? It's just a little while, just a little while. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. But the day's coming when the Lord will laugh at the wicked and his calamity, and will exalt the righteous into the position of inheriting the kingdom, inheriting the earth. So the trusting believer is far more wealthy. Verse 16 said, a little that the righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. The wicked seem to have it all going for them right now. They've got the big stuff and the big things. And he says, don't look at it that way. What little you think you have is better than all of the riches of the wicked. He's there. He's fretting over that. He's wondering when it's all going to come crashing down around his head. He knows intrinsically in his soul that what he's done and how he's gotten those riches and that ill-gotten gain, he knows that he's going to have to answer for that someday. And the little that the righteous hath is cause for great rejoicing, because he hath what God hath given to him. And the riches that God hath given to us are far greater riches than all that the world can offer the ungodly. That's what I'm talking about. The song says, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. That's what we are. We're children of the King. And so thank God for that. I don't fault those who want to try to store up dry food and, bury it in the yard or something for couple of years, and I don't fault those that want to do that and store up water and whatnot like that. But the Lord tells us that, verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, talking about the believer, not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. The days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Maybe if you're saving up dried food in your basement there, we'll come over and eat your dry food for you. So with you, I don't know how the Lord's going to take care of us, but he said in the days of famine, when famine comes, he's going to take care of his people, you know. He puts that in the context of worry. We worry about those things. You know, we tend to think, well, what about if this happens? What about if that happens? Should I do what, Senator Rand Paul told us to and get a food dryer and dry all my food and pack it in boxes and put it in an underground storage and build a bunker there, you know, and fortify and wait for Armageddon? So, well, you can, you can if you want to, but... I'm just gonna find out where everybody has the stuff stored, and then go get it if I need it. So, no, I'm trusting the Lord. I believe God is going to take care of us, and that it's prudent, you know. Maybe prudent to set aside for a rainy day. Maybe prudent to have some savings in place. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Bible indicates that the wise servant will do that. He will lay up for his children, and he will try to provide for things that are unexpected. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But let's be careful not to think that just putting those things aside and we're going to be okay, and we're going to trust in those. That's the danger of it, is that we're going to transfer trust from the Lord to, you know, the fact that we got this and we're taken care of and we got that. We got the stored up. We got the food. We got the water. We got the, ammunition, whatever. You know, we got it stored up. We got the bunker. That's putting your trust in the wrong place. And so he says there that, you know, look, I'm going to take care of you in the famine. He said the psalmist said this, in the context of worry, he said, you know, I've been alive a lot of years. So I've been young, and now I'm old. He said, but I'm thinking back on my life. And he said, I'm looking back on my life, and he said, yet in all those years, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. In all those years, I've never seen his children having to go out and stand in a corner and beg for bread. I've never seen it happen. In all those years of ups and downs in the country and all the, you know, wars and all the trouble and all the difficulties, I've never seen the righteous people that have gotten to that place where their kids are starving to death, you know, and they have to beg on the street corner. So David said, in the context of worry, he said, that's not what we should be doing, not where we should be at. We're children of the King, and let's trust Him. Let's trust Him for that, and fret not. Let's stand together and sing that hymn 365, A Child of the King. As we sing that, let's think about the truth in that hymn, and that'll be our invitation hymn tonight. A child